How confident are you, beloved, of your relationship with Jesus Christ? How secure are you? Do you know that you belong to Him? Are you confident that the minute that you died, you would be absent from the body and you would be present with the Lord? Do you realize that that would be even far better? You know, Paul wrote and he said, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it. Hello, my friend, my beloved, faithful student of the Word of God. What a privilege it is to meet with you today. What a privilege it is now to start to walk through Philippians verse by verse, because that's what this program is all about, studying the Word of God, going through the Bible book by book and verse by verse. And if you have downloaded your study guide, if you've gone to preceptsforlife.com, that's preceptsforlife.com, and you have downloaded your study guide, you know that we have finished the historical context of this book. You know that you got more than I've taught you, because you downloaded the study guide and you did more work. But now what I want us to do is I want us to walk through Philippians. I want us to look at this epistle of joy, and I want us to see why it is impossible for us to have joy no matter our imprisonment, no matter whether we're imprisoned in a difficult relationship, in a difficult marriage, in a job that we do not like or a profession that we do not like, or whether we're imprisoned behind bars, as many of our listeners are. Wherever we are, we can have joy. And we're going to see why, and we're going to see the how of it. But I'm going to let you discover that for yourself as we move through the text verse by verse. So Philippians chapter 1. Remember now, we have read through, or you have read through, the first chapter at least to Philippians. You have colored every reference to the recipients in one color and every reference to the author in another color. So we look at verse 1, and it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Well, as Paul identifies himself in this epistle, he identifies himself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, what was a bondservant? And he identifies Timothy the same way. Well, the Jews would understand that, and anyone that has been taught by Paul would probably understand what a bondservant was. But a bondservant was a voluntary slave. And if we want to look at that, we need to go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, and Deuteronomy is part of the Torah, part of the law. The Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's also called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And these five books gave the basis of how God's people should govern themselves, how the nation of Israel should live under a theocracy when God is in charge. And so he covers every aspect of life for them. And when he gets to verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 15, he says this, if your kinsman, another Jew, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. Now, he would be sold to another one because he could not pay his debt. In other words, he borrowed money and he couldn't pay his debt, so he sells himself to pay that debt to another Jew. That Jew, that Hebrew that takes him as a slave, as a bondservant, is allowed to keep him for 6 years as a slave. But in the seventh year, he must set him free. So no man could be a servant or a slave a slave, I would say, more than 6 years, because in the seventh year he would go free. And it says, and when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord God has blessed you. In other words, you don't say, okay, you're free now, but you have nothing to wear, you have nothing to eat, you have nothing to nourish you or to wine for you to enjoy. You have none of that. No, he says, no, you don't send him away empty. You know, part of the problem, and we have a huge prison ministry, and we work in conjunction with other prison ministries, and one of the problems is many times when people get out of jail or out of prison, if they don't have anything, what do they do? Where do they turn? Well, God didn't want that, and he supplied for them through the one that they had been enslaved to. And he says, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. All right, so remember when they came out of Egypt, he had the Egyptians give them their jewelry and their things so that they would have something to live on too. And it shall come about if he says to you, if the bondservant that you're setting free after 6 years of slavery says to you, I will not go from you because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. In other words, I don't want to be a free man. I want to be your bondservant. I want to be your bondservant because I love you. I want to be your bondservant because life is better for me when I'm your slave than when I'm free. So don't send me away. Keep me. Keep me. I want to serve you forever. I want to be your bondservant. Then it says, and you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door. In other words, take him, put his earlobe up against the wooden frame of the door. Take an awl, which is not a tiny thing. It's not like having your ears pierced. It's like having a big hole punched right through your ear. So you've got a gaping hole. So he says, put an awl through your ear, and it says, and he shall be your servant forever, and you shall do likewise to your maidservant. All right, so watch now. If that man's walking down the street and people look at him and they see that gaping hole in his ear where the awl has been put through, A-W-L, has been put through his ear, they say, whoa, what a master he must have. Whoo, he's chosen to be a slave to that man forever, for the rest of his life. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I was a slave to sin. You set me free, but I am far better off being your slave. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I am here because in his bondservant, because I love him, and because I fare better when he is in charge of my life rather than when I am in charge of my life. Oh, beloved, let me stop at this point. Let's do a little application. Whose servant are you? Do you serve yourself? Do you serve your own desires? If you're doing that, then that's why you don't have joy. That's why you don't have peace. That's why you don't have security. But if you have come to God and said, God, you are God, and you made me, you created me for your pleasure, and I want to know you, and I want to be your slave, your love slave, forever and ever and ever, because I make a mess out of my life. But when you're in charge, when I'm your servant, and you're in charge, then I can go, I can rest, I can trust in you. Then you become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was doing. You say, yeah, but Paul ended up in prison. That's right. Paul ended up in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet his imprisonment, as you saw, if you did your homework, turned out for the defense and the confirmation, the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ, it is the gospel that is on your heart, because it is the gospel that is on your servant's, your master's heart. And if you serve him, then your heart is beating in sync with his. So this is how he identifies himself. How, beloved, do you identify yourself? when you meet people, what do you want them to know about you? I mean, do you elevate yourself? Do you talk about all your accomplishments? Or do you realize that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there's no variableness and shadow of turning, that everything that you have and everything that you are is because of God? How do you identify yourself? Paul identified himself to the church at Philippi as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And as he wrote to this church, you know that he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Now, when he says overseers and deacons, then what you know is that this little encounter that Paul had 11 years earlier on the bank by the riverside outside the gate to Philippi with just several women, that turned into a church. A church, by the way, that was manned by men. And if you would go, and you can study it on your own, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you would go to Titus chapter 1, you can learn all about the overseers. The overseers would be like the pastor of the church, the head of the church. And then you can see about the deacons. The deacons were the ones that served, that had that serving gift. And you can see their qualifications. We don't want to go into that right now, because when we study Titus, we'll go into it in detail. When we study 1 Timothy, we'll go into it in detail. But what I want you to see is that he was writing to saints that were connected with a body that had legitimate overseers, legitimate pastors, legitimate episcopos is what the word for it, and legitimate deacons. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can rest assured that this was a common greeting among Christians, but it was a common greeting loaded with incredible truth, because grace is unmerited favor. It's by grace that you are saved through faith. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you deserve. You and I deserve eternal punishment and separation from God. But God moves in grace, so that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he goes on to say, and his grace was not poured out on me in vain, but I labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Grace saves us and grace empowers us. We'll talk about it when I come back. Thank you, beloved, so much for making this program part of your scheduled activities, for wanting to know the Word of God for yourself, for discovering truth for yourself. Well, let's go on. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a common greeting. We're going to see the depth of that as we continue. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Now, if you downloaded the study guide and you went to preceptsforlife.com, you know that one of the words that you always want to mark in the Bible is the word prayer. Any reference to prayer or to supplication, because there are many things that are taught about prayer that are not necessarily right. So you want to get a biblical theology on prayer. And you do that as you go through the Bible book by book and you mark references to prayer, then you can keep a page in a diary someplace or in a notebook someplace. And then what you do is you write down everything that you learn about prayer. And then you know whether you're praying biblical prayers or not. So what you see here is he's praying with joy. Now, the way I mark prayer is just like a little circle coming up with like hands cupped up, okay? And then I do that in purple and I color it in pink. And he says, always offering prayer with joy, and joy I color in a red cloud-like and put yellow inside of it. And the reason I put yellow, I told you I was going to tell you this, but the reason I put yellow inside of it is because our joy is really found in Christ. Okay? And so I put yellow because that's my color for God, my color for Jesus. In my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. Now remember, we're marking gospel with a megaphone from the first day until now. In other words, what is he doing in this as he says, I'm praying for you? He's encouraging them. You know, when people say that they're praying for me, it's always an encouragement. Always. Or when they say, how can I pray for you, Kay? But here he's just saying, you know, when I remember you, I thank God. I thank God for you. I thank God for you from the first day until now. 11 years later, there's been no disappointment. Now, in your study guide, you saw that he visited Philippi the first time 11 years before he wrote this epistle. But he also visited them a second time, and that was 6 to 7 years before he wrote this epistle. So he says, look, I know about you, and I give thanks for you. You bring joy to my heart. He says, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing. He says, I thank God for you. I have joy for you from the first day until now, because I am confident of this very thing. Now hang on, that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think if you study it in the context of all the rest of Scripture, and remember, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture, he's saying this. He's saying, I remember when you received the gospel. I remember the first day. And I remember how you have continued and how you are participating in the gospel. And he says, you know what? The way that you are living, the way that you responded to that gospel, the way that you have remained steadfast makes me confident that God began a good work in you. And what was that good work in you? It was the work of salvation. And that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. In other words, I'm confident that you have been saved and therefore you will be saved. And therefore you will see God when you die. And you will be like Paul. And let's go to what he says. He says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, because I am a child of God, I'm living for Christ. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And when I die, it's gain because I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to depart and I'm going to be absent from the body and I am going to be at home with the Lord. And so He says, I know this. And He says, I know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, what does He mean? Well, let's just stop and look at a few things. In John 15, 16, this is what Jesus says. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I ordained you that you should go and that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, when Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, he also wrote from prison in Rome, in his first Roman imprisonment in Rome. He also wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. And this is what he says in this epistle in chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He, God, chose us in Him, in Christ, listen, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In love, He predestined. He marked out beforehand us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. In other words, salvation is of God. We come to Him because He draws us. And He tells us in the scripture that no man can come to Him except He draws him. And He tells them this in John chapter 6. So let's go to John chapter 6. I just want you to have this confidence. I want you to have the confidence that God, if He begins the work of salvation in you, then you have come to Him because He desires you in His family. And because He desires you in His family, He's not going to lose you. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. In John chapter 6, in verse 37, Jesus is speaking and He says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. He says, I certainly will not cast out. And this, verse 39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, listen carefully, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. In other words, I will, if I began a good work of salvation in you, I will complete it and I will redeem you. I will raise you up. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. There is a resurrection. I am going to redeem you, body, soul, and spirit. You are going to live with me. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. In John chapter 10, when He's talking about the sheep and the shepherd, in John chapter 10, in verse 14, He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And this is what He says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And listen, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Beloved, you can have joy if you belong to Jesus, because He who began a good work in you will complete it even until the day of Christ. You are secure. Does that give you license to sin? Oh, no. We'll see that as we go on in Philippians.
The Encounter Student Conference is more than an experience. It is a weekend designed to encourage and equip students in the Word of God and establish a process of discipleship that they can continue to walk out in their homes and churches. Over the course of the weekend, students and their leaders will encounter God while learning practical skills that will allow them to dig into the Word through the inductive study method. It is our hope that these skills would equip students and leaders to build a lifestyle that constantly seeks to be transformed by God's truth. This year at the conference, your groups will walk together through the 40-minute study, Ignite Your Passion for God, to discover how to cultivate a deep desire for the Lord. The Encounter Student Conference will help your group create a community that is built on a common foundation, the truth that you are discovering together. Come and ignite your passion for God with us December 2nd through the 4th. Go to transformstudent.org and register today for the Encounter Student Conference.
Oh, beloved, isn't it precious, precious news to know that you are secure in Christ? Now, as I say this, I want you to know that this is not a license to sin. And when you study the Bible and you go through the whole Word of God and not just pick passages out of context that seem to contradict this, but when you look at the whole scope of things, you understand that salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. Do you realize how precious you are to Him? Do you realize that God has brought you into His family? That He has chosen you? You say, but there's nothing lovely about me. Well, that's right. That's right. There's nothing lovely about any of us. But you say, but you don't know the depths of sin that I've gone to. Well, you know what Paul says. Paul says in 1 Timothy that he is a sinner, that he is the chief of sinners. You know what? I think we better look at it. I think I better read it to you just so that you understand. And he says this. He says, I thank, and I'm in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, what kind of service did he become? He became a bondservant, as you saw. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, he stood there and watched them stone Stephen to death. And he consented to Stephen's death, and he could have stopped Stephen from being killed. He says, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And see, we act ignorantly in unbelief because we don't know the Word of God until we get saved. He says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. God loved you while you were His enemy, while you were a sinner, while you were ungodly, while you were without hope. That's Romans chapter 5. And He moved on your behalf. He began a good work in you. He gave you the grace to believe in Him. And giving you that grace, He saved you by unmerited favor. And if He chose you, He has a purpose for you. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Get on your knees and thank Him and tell Him you want to be everything you should be, that you want to be His bondservant and live for Him alone.
Thank you for watching today's program. To study along with us, download your free copy of the Philippians Study Guide by logging on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. And to find out more about Precept Ministries International, or if you're looking for a Precept Bible study class in your area, click onto our website or call us today, 1-800-763-1990.